Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road. This is one of three branches under our Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Roger Schaus, and with me is my fellow preacher, Jason Harden, as we come and talk about This Week at Charlestown Road. What we do in this podcast is we look back to what was presented last Sunday, kind of talk about that a little bit, stretch it out just a little bit, and then we look forward to what's going to happen this coming Sunday. We thank you for listening to this, and we're thankful we could use this opportunity to help us grow and walk daily with the Lord. Last Sunday, Jason had a wonderful lesson entitled, How Far Can You See? Our theme this year for the congregation is, Now I See. The year 2020 is upon us, and the idea of vision, perfect vision, seeing as God sees, seeing things from God's perspective. And so we're building upon that on our Sunday sermons as we talk about this idea of spiritual vision, the idea of seeing things as God wants us to see them. And so this past Sunday, as Jason presented a lesson, How Far Can You See? It's a concept of being able to see as God wants us to see. We encourage you, if you haven't listened to that lesson, to go to our website, charlestownroad.org, and you'll find all of our lessons listed there, including this lesson. You know, when we try to teach a young person how to drive a car, we don't just tell them to get in a car and look down the end of the hood. We tell them to lift up their eyes, to look down the road. That proper vision is so important for safe driving. Jesus used that concept in John chapter 4 when the disciples said, there are yet 4 months until the harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look upon the fields, that they were white already until harvest. So this idea of being able to see, how far can you see? It's just a wonderful concept. Jason used the passage as his text in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, verse 11. There the passage says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. One of the interesting things about that passage that sometimes we forget about is that when the prophets wrote about the Messiah, they really didn't understand fully what they were writing. They were on one side of the cross, and you and I are on the other side of the cross. And together with all the Bible, we can connect the dots, and we have a better understanding of what these things should be. So Jason, why don't you just kind of begin with that and just kind of explain a few things with us on that passage.
The idea that the prophets slowly revealed God's will, or God revealed it periodically to them, and then they slowly revealed it to us. God didn't show his eternal plan on page one of the Bible. He creates, and what he creates is very good. By the time we reach the end of his written revelation, we've got everything that we need for life and godliness. But it's really valuable to put ourselves at times back in the sandals, if you will, of some of these Old Testament and New Testament characters and try and appreciate what they could see where they were at various points in history, but that some things were not nearly as clear to them. You and I can see and understand today with hindsight things that were not at all clear to someone like Isaiah in the Old Testament. We really zeroed in on that 1 Peter 1 passage, the idea of glories. There was glory to follow. God is a God of glory. He wanted to show his glory to his people, above all in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. But at times that glory was obscured by various things. Just like if you're standing at the foot of an enormous mountain, there might be mountains, many mountain ranges behind that mountain that's right in front of you, but all that you can see is the rise that maybe is obscuring your vision. So we looked at a variety of different examples, how the perspective of some was obscured by guilt or by fear, sometimes just natural limitations, age, death, maybe sometimes the current events going on around us. But Roger, I know one of the examples you wanted to really zero in was that of Jonah, the Old Testament prophet Jonah, and how his view of God's glory was obscured by his own anger.
You know, Jason, I've been to Rock City several times in Tennessee, and they boast you can see seven states from there. And every time I've been there, it's cloudy. I haven't been able to see seven states. And so there's things in our lives that can block the truth of God or block even our vision of God, as God wants us to have that. And for Jonah, it was anger. Jonah's very upset with God. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we have in our minds what should happen. And I should grow up, marry a pretty girl, have a boatload of kids. They should all get married. They should all have scholarships to the great colleges. I should be able to have a boatload of grandkids. That's the way life is supposed to be. But that beautiful girl won't even go out with me on a date. The kids aren't what they're supposed to be. And so sometimes life doesn't turn out the way I think it should be. Disappointments and tragedies can happen, and I can look up at heaven and be angry with God. And those are things, I think, that can really obscure our view and keep us from seeing what God wants us to see. What are some things you would kind of say about that, Jason?
They can keep us from seeing God, but anger can also keep us from seeing some of God's most precious blessings. In Jonah chapter 4, as Jonah has learned the hard way that I can't run from God, if God expects me to do something one way or another, God's purposes are going to be accomplished. Jonah goes, he proclaims the message of God to the city of Nineveh, and to his very great horror, the people actually listen. And Jonah chapter 4 tells us that Jonah was exceedingly displeased. He was angry. And you listen to what he says to God. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You listen to the things that come from Jonah's own mouth. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Those are some of the greatest blessings we can possibly imagine. But what has blinded Jonah from seeing the full glory of those things is his own anger. God is slow to anger, and the glory of God's slowness to anger has been obscured in Jonah's mind by Jonah's own anger. And he gets so upset that he prays to God. He says, it is better for me to die than to live. Sometimes my own anger can blind me from the greatest blessings that are sitting right in front of me. Blessings that I certainly don't deserve. But if I'm going to enjoy them, who am I to expect that God would not show those blessings to someone else?
You know, the book of James tells us that anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. And sometimes our anger is because we think we know how God ought to operate. We think God ought to do this. We think God shouldn't do this. And we're looking at things from our little spot in the world, not realizing that God sees the entire world. And we look at things from today backwards, where God is already into tomorrow. And so part of the anger is not trusting God. God is a good God. God knows what he is doing. And sometimes when we have this misplaced understanding, we get the idea that God needs to do what I think he needs to do. And that always blinds our view to what God really wants us to be. In your list of the 14 Bible characters you went through, and it's just an amazing list. You kind of just gave us an overview of the Bible and how so many people had their vision obscured by God. You also talked about Jason, Martha, and how her view of God was obscured by grief. And of course, that takes us to John chapter 11 with the death of her brother Lazarus. Why don't you kind of talk about that just for a moment?
This family meant a great deal to Jesus. Lazarus, his sister Mary, Martha, those three Jesus loved. There's no doubt about it. And John chapter 11 tells us the story. Lazarus got sick. Jesus was aware from miles away that he was sick. Jesus is aware when Lazarus dies, and he intentionally waits so that not only is Lazarus in the grave, but the funeral procession and arrangements are well underway. Jesus slowly makes his way to the little village of Bethany near Jerusalem, and Martha runs out to Jesus. And she says in John 11:21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Obviously, she has tremendous faith in Jesus and his ability to heal. She believes with all of her heart, in her own words, "Had Jesus been here, he would have been able to heal my brother before he died." Jesus has a little bit of give and take with her. She says, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." But as you listen to this dialogue, picture Martha faced with this enormous mountain in front of her. She hears what Jesus is saying, but in her mind, the only natural response is, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." This seems to be an unscalable mountain, a mountain labeled grief. And this woman is showing great faith, but her anguish is a common human experience that lives on now 2,000 years later, where sometimes when our hearts are broken by the sickness or the ongoing illness, maybe even the death of a loved one, we feel like God is up there somewhere, but he's lost in the storm clouds of my own grief.
And I think what makes that really troublesome is when we deal with the death of a young person. That alone is the reason why a lot of people walk away from God. If God was good, if God was merciful, I understand a 99-year-old person dying and they're old. But you take a child, that just doesn't make sense. And that is enough for a lot of people just to lose the sight of God, to walk away from God and say, "I'm done," because he seems unfair, he seems cruel. But part of understanding that, first of all, is understand that death is a part of this world. God has promised that there's going to be death. He never promises at what age. He never promises that we'll just go to sleep and wake up on the other side. Death comes by diseases. It comes by wars. It comes by accidents. It comes a multitude of times, multitude of ages. And those are some things that again, we sometimes forget about when we kind of consider this. We also understand from the biblical standpoint that death isn't the end. Again, that vision from heaven. When one walks with God, all death is a doorway that takes us to him. And so that helps us to understand and to appreciate these things. God doesn't like death. The Bible calls death the enemy of God. And so we will have more podcasts, I believe, down the road on this subject, because this is such an important subject. But it's a subject that kind of clouds people's eyes. They cannot see because of what's happened. And again, to our answer with Jonah, we need to understand that God is a good God, and God is merciful, and God is one who wants us to follow him and to trust him even when difficulties come. All through the Bible, we read about God's people, that they were persecuted, that they were afflicted. Even God's own son, Jesus, he witnessed dying upon the cross. And so these are some things that again, can keep us from seeing as God wants us to see. How far can you see? That's a great statement. And we need to see as far as the scriptures will take us. Jason, at the end of your lesson, you had a great statement from C.S. Lewis, the great writer. Why don't you go back and kind of revisit that for us?
Several decades ago, Lewis wrote an essay that he entitled Meditation in a Tool Shed. And I would encourage you to read it. The entire thing is available. You can Google it and find it in just a matter of seconds. But I read the first two paragraphs of that essay. It made an impression on me a long time ago, and I think illustrates this idea of seeing. It's one thing to read this example of Jesus and Martha, for instance, in John 11. It's another thing to hear and understand Jesus saying, even in Martha's grief, I am the resurrection and the life. Lewis illustrates the power of that by writing in these first two paragraphs. He says, I was standing today in a dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside, and through the crack at the top of the door there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, that beam of light, with the specks of dust floating in it, was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. Then I moved, so that the beam fell on my eyes. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, I saw framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. We know what it is to see a postcard of the ocean, but that is nothing like putting your feet in the ocean. To borrow from Lewis, it's one thing to see light, to see the beam of light shining in a dark tool shed and seeing some dust floating. It's another thing to step into that light and see things by that light. And I love that illustration because I'm afraid too many of us who call ourselves Christians, maybe even who gather together in religious assemblies, we'll sit in an auditorium and we'll see the beam of light. You know, we'll respectfully sit through the Lord's Supper and we'll sing as best we can as others are singing. We'll bow our heads when we pray. But really all that we're doing is looking at the beam of light as it passes by us. If you want to see as God would have you to see, if you want Jesus, the resurrection and the life, to be with you in those very dark valleys, if you want God to be the good shepherd of your life, you can't just be a bystander of the beam. You've got to step into the light. That's where God is. That's what helps you see.
That's just a great thought. And that light, of course, is found within the Word of God. Must put our hearts into the Word of God, put the Word of God into our hearts, and direct ourselves by His steps. Just incredible concept there. How far can you see? Can you see yourself in heaven one day? It happens when you pull out of the light and stand into the light and follow Jesus Christ. Well, this coming Sunday, I'll be preaching on Sunday morning, and we're going to take our text from Mark chapter 8, one of the miracles of Jesus, a miracle upon a blind man. The most unusual miracle, because when the man first sees, he says, I see men walking around like trees. It's as if he didn't get his vision completely. And Jesus does something else to him, and then he sees fully. And a statement's found in the text, he began to see everything clearly. And that's what we're going to be talking about this coming Sunday morning. We'll talk about that miracle, what really happened in that miracle. And then we'll talk about some things we ought to be able to see very clearly. Jason, any final thoughts?
Sunday evening, this coming Sunday evening at 5 o'clock p.m., I'm going to be talking about what I'll call the Bible's boarding pass. What is the boarding pass that God gives us? We realize that if we're going to make any sort of a journey, especially on an airplane, we've got to have a boarding pass. If you don't have the boarding pass, you're not going to get very far. You're certainly not going to reach your destination. And so we'll talk about what that boarding pass is. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll show just how relevant some of these things that we've been talking about the first couple weeks of the year are to our reaching of the destination. Roger, I appreciate you revisiting the Sunday sermon with me. This is one of my favorite aspects of this new project, as we're able to look back on the weekend that was, maybe give those who were here in person or those who watched from afar a reminder, something practical to think about, but also to look ahead. We often talk about how Sunday is the best day of the week. I'm looking forward to it, and I appreciate you walking through this past weekend with me.
And let's remind our listeners, on Friday, we have our Heaven Bound podcast, and we welcome you to listen to that too.
Thank you all very much for listening, and we hope to see you this Sunday morning.